Welcome to Beside the Burn for Monday the 9th of November 2020. And this week we approach Remembrance Day on Wednesday. And on Sunday past we had our act of remembrance in our service online and also in Burnside. So this week we're continuing the theme that we began on Sunday of remembering the hope that we have in God. And we're going to find that hope in Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to look at some of the verses that we looked at on Sunday and just go a little deeper into them and find out a little bit more about them. And so today we're going to begin by looking together at verse 1. So let's read verse 1 together. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Now I want to ask you a question today. Where will you spend eternity? Where are you going to spend eternity? Now, of course, that's a question which makes us think about our preparation for eternity, whether we've trusted in Jesus or we haven't trusted in Jesus. And indeed, those two outcomes are going to be looked at in these verses this week. Whenever we get to verse 8, we'll find the location that we go to if we haven't trusted in Jesus. And verses 1 to 7 are all about what happens when we do trust in Jesus. But if you have trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, where are you going to spend eternity? We might immediately reply, heaven. But what we discover in this passage, and indeed in other passages in the Bible, is that there will be a new heaven, but there will also be a new earth. And it's this new earth that is spoken of here that is the location that we will spend eternity with Jesus Christ, our Saviour, with God, our Heavenly Father, with the Holy Spirit by our side. Now, of course, there is the element of heaven that if we were to die today, we go to paradise to be with Jesus. But when Jesus returns, we are raised from the grave, our bodies are raised from the grave, and we are clothed in bodies that are fit for eternity, that will allow us to live forever. And the Bible tells us that we will live forever in God's presence on the earth. The earth is going to be recreated. And of course, there's a reason for this. If you read throughout the Bible, go back to Genesis, whenever sin first entered the world. Not only was mankind cursed at that time because of sin, but so was the earth. The land was cursed. Up until that point, it had been easy for Adam and Eve. Everything grew and they were able to eat. But from that point on, the land was cursed. It now became hard work. We saw a few weeks ago at harvest time, and we were thinking about how creation is groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. And so the whole of creation groans because of sin. The whole of creation cries out for that day whenever it will be made new again, along with heaven. And here we're told in this verse, the reason why there has to be a new heaven and a new earth is because the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. They're going to be destroyed and then recreated again. And heaven is wherever God is, and God is going to be dwelling here with each one of us. And of course, we have that Christmas message of Emmanuel, God with us, when Jesus first came to this earth, but we know that he's coming back again. And we look forward to that day, and we look forward to that recreation. And of course, everything is going to be made new at that time. And as we read through the Bible, we find other occasions whenever the earth is testifying to what is happening. Think to Palm Sunday, whenever Jesus was entering the Jerusalem triumphantly as the King of Kings, and the crowds were shouting, and the Pharisees came and told him to silence the crowds. And he said, well, look, if I silence the crowds, even the very stones, the very rocks of the earth are going to cry out in worship. And so the creation is going to be recreated perfectly as it was in the beginning. And the old things have gone and the new has come. And then, as I was saying on Sunday, there's this very strange little section at the end of verse 1 where it says, and there was no more sea. And this is a difficult verse for those of us who live in Port Stewart and for those who like to come to Port Stewart to see the sea and to gaze out upon the ocean. Because to think that there would be no sea in heaven, that there would be no sea on the new earth for us to spend eternity without a sea, seems incredible. But sea in the Bible is often the place where evil comes from. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, the beast comes out of the sea. And for the Israelites, the sea was always a place of danger. It was always a place that was unpredictable and changeable. And you think the number of times whenever the disciples are in boats on even just the Sea of Galilee and the storms whip up and their faith is tested. And so here at the end of this verse, the fact that there's going to be no more sea means that there's going to be no more evil, there's going to be no more danger, that these old things are going to pass away and the new is coming and we'll be united with God. And we're going to see as we go through this, the hope that we have in all things being made new. But this idea of things being made new isn't just here in Revelation, it's right throughout the Bible. It's even in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 50 or 65 and verses 17 to 19, we read the following. Look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth, so wonderful that no one will even think about the old ones anymore. Be glad, rejoice forever in my creation. And look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. And the sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. It's almost as though John here in Revelation is given a vision of what Isaiah is speaking about in the Old Testament. And again, we find the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter encouraged believers to look forward to that day and hurry it along. The day when God will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world where everyone is right with God. So that's our prayer today, that we would be right with God, that evil would be taken away, and that we would spend eternity in the new heaven and the new earth with God, God with us. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this promise that you have given to us. And we pray that you would help us to remember the hope that we have in your word. Lord, we pray that we would be right with you. Help us today, Lord, to trust you fully, so that one day we will enter this new heaven and new earth with you and spend all eternity there, a place where there is no more evil or danger, a place where we are safe with you. So, Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Tuesday, the 10th of November. And today we continue this theme of remembering the hope that we find in Revelation chapter 21. And today we're moving on to verse 2. So let's read verse 2 together. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So yesterday we were looking at the new heaven and the new earth, and today we have another new. This time it is a city, it is the new Jerusalem. And John is given the vision of this city coming down from heaven, coming down out of heaven from God. And it is a beautiful city. Indeed, John describes this city in terms of a bride who is beautifully dressed for her husband. Every effort has been put into making this city beautiful. All who gaze at the city gasp at its beauty and its splendor and its glory, and it has come from God. Here's a description I found in by one commentator about what's happening here. John watched as this gigantic city descended to the new earth created by God. The city was 1,400 miles square with 200 foot high walls made of pure gold. It was decorated with all kinds of beautiful gems. Its gates opened in every direction as evidence of the church's success in proclaiming Christ to every nation. At the very centre of this city was God, the enthroned Lamb. The light from his throne illuminated the entire city. From his throne, a crystal clear river of life was flowing. At the river's bank, the tree of life was flourishing, producing 12 different kinds of fruit for the healing of the nations. Nothing unclean will ever enter the city, for this is where God will reign. So this is the wonderful city that we see, the place where God lives among his people. And Jesus came to this earth, born, laid in a manger, grew up. But this is now the second time that God comes to earth. And this time he is coming in the midst of the city to dwell with his people on a new heaven and a new earth forever and ever. The church in Philadelphia, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, when Jesus was writing the letters to the churches, is told all who are victorious will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. And so this is now the culmination of that here at the end of Revelation. And so whenever we think about the story of salvation throughout the Bible, we often think of the fall and we think of redemption. We think of sin entering the world, we think of Jesus taking that sin away. But there are two other parts to the story of salvation, to the good news of the gospel, that need to be bookended at either side of the fall and salvation. And that is creation, first of all, then the fall, then salvation, and then the consummation, the glorification. And so this is what we have here. The new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem is the consummation, the glorification of God at the end of time. And this links us back to the perfect creation in the beginning. And this is all part of our salvation journey. You can't just be an individual who sins and then is forgiven. We are joined with every other believer in the perfect creation and then this perfect consummation at the end. Now, it's interesting that this is called New Jerusalem. The name is linking us, obviously, to the Old Jerusalem. The Old Jerusalem was a place of contrast. It was the place where you would find the temple, where God would dwell with his people. But is also the place where the prophets were killed. It's the place where Jesus was crucified. It's the place, as we were thinking about last week, that Jesus lamented over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, and how he longed to gather Jerusalem's children as a hen would gather her chicks. But Jerusalem had rejected God. And so that's why we need this new Jerusalem coming as a place of God's dwelling, as a place to be with him. And so we have this beautiful city for us to dwell in and to live in God's presence. And it's interesting that whenever we get to eternity, we're not going to be sitting on clouds playing harps and floating about. We're living in a city in God's presence, a new Jerusalem. So we'll see more over the next few days as we look at these other verses in this chapter. But for now, here are just a few things that we'll be finding out more about over the next few days. And it's a few things that one commentator has written down about this new Jerusalem. And he says that Jerusalem is surely beyond anything words can describe. It is the home of God among his people. Those who had never seen the one that they loved will see him face to face and behold his glory. It has no more death or sorrow, crying or pain. Anything that caused sadness in life on earth will be gone. This will be a place of eternal and unimaginable joy that nothing will ever cloud. Thirdly, it is a place for those who trusted Christ, regardless of what it cost them. Its blessings are an inheritance for them, and they will be called God's children. Fourthly, it is filled with the glory of God and gleams like a very rare jewel. There is nothing but the best and finest and most precious given to God's people as their inheritance. It is the shape of a perfect cube, symbolizing perfection and completeness. It has no temple, for God and the Lamb are its temple. The worship of God will be a foundational aspect of daily life in the New Jerusalem. It has no need of the sun or the moon. There will never be any darkness, for the people will experience God's glory constantly. There will be no need for the sun to mark the days, for time will cease to be. It has the river of life coursing through it, with many trees of life growing there, giving constant refreshment and meeting every need. What an incredible place this new Jerusalem is going to be. So let's pause for a moment in prayer and give thanks to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise, the hope that we have in the New Jerusalem, a place where we will dwell with you forever. So, Lord, help us this day to be prepared and to be ready for your return so that we might be with you. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Wednesday, the 11th of November. And today we remember on this Remembrance Day, but we also remember the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and the hope that we've been given in Revelation 21 as we think about the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem and the promises of what that will mean for us to dwell in God's presence. So let's read verse 3 of Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." So here John, once again, continues telling us what he saw and what he heard. And he heard a loud voice. Now, this loud voice was probably an angel. The angel was declaring what was taking place and giving a commentary on what's happening at the end of time. And the angel says, "Now, the dwelling of God is with man." Now, this has been long promised throughout the Bible. It happened whenever Jesus came to live on this earth and then he ascended into heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit to dwell with us and in us. But now we're told, now the dwelling of God is with men. And this is the news that the whole of creation has been longing to hear. This is what nobody knew when it was going to happen. And now it has happened, and the angel is declaring it, and the whole of creation is involved in this. God had promised right throughout the Bible that he would dwell with his people. It wasn't just something that happened whenever Jesus came. In Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 and 12, God says, I will live among you and I will not despise you. I will walk among you. I will be your God and you will be my people. It's almost a direct quote here that God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. And so there we have that promise. And this dwelling of God with us here on earth has been foreshadowed right throughout the Bible. You think of the tabernacle. And there in the Holy of Holies is where God dwelt, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. And it's a foreshadowing of what's happening now at the end of time. Think of the temple whenever it was built, and there was God's permanent location in Israel, in the capital, in Jerusalem. And we've just been thinking yesterday about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And of course, when Jesus came, he also was God with us. And now we have this permanent situation. This is no longer temporary. It's no longer just being pointed to. It is happening and it is now. And it's just back to that idea that we were thinking about the other day of the four stages of creation, fall, redemption, consummation. That now at the consummation, we're back again to creation where God walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And whenever they sinned, they were out of the garden, but they were also out of God's presence. And now that has all been returned. And now we can experience what Adam and Eve experienced, living in the glory of God. And this is fulfilling the longing of the entire Bible. It's fulfilling what all the prophets were talking about. And if you just think about what was said throughout the Old Testament, some of these promises now are being fulfilled in this. For example, in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7 we read, I will make you my own special people, and I will be your God. And then if we move on to Leviticus 26, which we were just thinking about, I will live among you, and I will not despise you. I will walk among you, I will be your God, and you will be my people. But this continues right throughout the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. And then moving on to the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31 and verses 33 to 34. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. Everyone from the least to the greatest will already know me. And then Ezekiel 37, verse 27. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. And Zechariah 8 and verse 8. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. So throughout Scripture, these promises and many others are all about God dwelling with his people. And now at the consummation, at the return of Jesus Christ, this is what is happening. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit is with us every day. And so we have a foretaste of what is to come. But what is to come is much, much more than what we have today. So let's bow before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a promise you have given to us that you will be with us. As the angel said to John, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. Lord God Almighty, be our God today. Dwell among us, we pray, and may we know your leading and your guiding each and every day. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Thursday, the 12th of November. We're continuing this series of looking at the hope that we have in the return of Jesus Christ, and we're looking at Revelation chapter 21. And today we reach verses 4 and 5 of Revelation 21. So let's read the verses together, and let's see what God is saying to us about them. And really today, we're finding the joy that we have in this hope of being in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem with Jesus Christ. So verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so here we have the joy of being in God's presence. The old order, we're told, has passed away. So new is coming. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, but a new way of living, a new way of reacting in this world, a new way of experiencing this world that we're moving into. And sometimes we ask the question, well, what will heaven be like? And it's hard to pinpoint. It's hard just to say and to describe what heaven will be like exactly. But here we're told of some of the things that will be missing from heaven. And it's significant, these things that are missing. We're told here that God will wipe every tear from our eyes. So there are no more tears, and that means that there's no more death, there's no more mourning, there's no more crying, there's no more pain, for all these things have passed away. And so all these things are missing, and these things are missing because there is no longer any sin in this new world. And these are things that are associated with sin and things that come about because of sin. So once sin is removed, then there is no more death. And if death is removed, there's no mourning and there's no crying, there's no tears, there's not even any pain. And so these are the things that we will not miss whenever we go to this new world. Sometimes we cling on to life in this world so much that you would think that this world is going to be better than the world to come, but that's not the case. C.S. Lewis has said, has this world been so kind to you that you should leave it with regret? There are better things ahead than any we leave behind. And so that puts things into perspective. There are better things ahead for us because all of these things in this verse are missing. And so therefore, we need to make sure that we're looking forward, that we come with anticipation to these things. And Isaiah tells us about this future day. And he has been given a vision and he says, the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's Isaiah 35 and verse 10. And so we have this idea that we will return with rejoicing and with singing, that things will be better in that day. And of course, Isaiah was thinking about those who were in exile coming back to the promised land, but it applies to this future consummation as well, that we look forward to the second coming of Jesus and returning to the promised land of his presence, new earth, new heaven, new city of Jerusalem. And of course, we're told that we will be prepared for that new life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're told that we will have physical bodies. When Jesus returns, our bodies will be resurrected, we'll be reunited with them and equipped for life eternal with him. And then John wrote in John, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, "Dear friends, we are already God's children and we can't even imagine what will be like when Christ returns. But we do know that when he comes, we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." So again, we have this wonderful promise that the old order of things has passed away, that all things will change. And we have this hope of sorrow and tears being gone. And then if we move into verse 5, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" So before in this chapter, it was the angel who was declaring what was happening. Now it is God who is speaking. He who was seated on the throne. The only one who is seated on the throne is God. And so God now is speaking, and God says, "I am." That's that name that Jesus used several times in John's gospel. It's that name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. And God says, "I am making everything new." So there's not going to be any hint of sin or death remaining. Everything is being made new. This is a complete recreation whenever Jesus returns. And then he said to John, "Write this down." This is important. These words are trustworthy and true. These are words that everyone needs to hear. These are words that are important. They're not to be forgotten. They are to be written down and they are to be remembered and they are to be passed on. And so we need to be remembering what John has written down and passing on this great news. Look, if you are suffering today, there's a time coming when there's no more suffering. If you're mourning a loss today, there's a time coming when you will no longer mourn. If you are in pain and crying today, there is a time coming when tears will be wiped away and there will be no more death. And it is trustworthy and true to say that these things are happening. So let us give thanks. And let us praise God today, and let's bow before him in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we thank you today for this wonderful news that all these things are gone, that we are looking forward to that day when you return and you take away these horrible things and you replace them with joy and being in your presence. Help us, Lord, we pray today, to trust you and to be ready for your return. Amen. Welcome to our final Beside the Burn for this week, Friday the 13th of November, and we continue to remember the hope that we have as we find it in Revelation chapter 21. And we come to the final few verses today, verses 6, 7 and 8. We've left ourselves quite a lot to get through at the end of this week, but they are still important verses for us. So let's dive straight in and see where we have got to. And in verse 6, we find, "He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" And here we have God speaking again. It is God is the he who is saying to John. And he says this line, "It is done." And this reminds us of Jesus on the cross when he said, "It is finished." It also reminds us back to creation at the beginning of Genesis, and where God creates everything. And then on the seventh day, he sits down and he rests because everything is complete and everything is good. And then Jesus on the cross says it is finished because he has completed redemption. And now he is saying it is done because the whole plan of salvation from beginning to end is now complete. And he goes on to say, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the A to Z. Everything is encapsulated in God, and God is in control of all things. And so all of this is God saying that he is in charge and he has made sure that everything is finished the way that it should be. But then he goes on to say that he has water which is available to those who are thirsty. Water isn't really a big deal unless you are thirsty. And whenever you become thirsty, then water is all important. So God has water. He has the water of life that is available to those who are spiritually thirsty. And God will give this water to drink without cost. It is a free gift from him. You remember whenever Jesus met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and she came out to draw water, and Jesus said to her, in John chapter 4, people soon become thirsty again after drinking this water. But the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life. And so this water of life is for eternal life. It is for living this new life in this new location with God. And Jesus went on in John chapter 7. He said, if you are thirsty, come to me. If you believe in me, come and drink. For the scriptures declare that rivers of living water will flow out from within. And so here we have that living water flowing out from within, and it is such a blessing to have this life that God promises. And one commentator writes the following about being well watered and this water. He says, God promises the water of life in verse 6. Those reading God's word knew of the importance of water. They knew that water is essential for life and crops, and they did not take water for granted. All the water anyone used in their homes had to be carried from nearby springs or wells. People handled water carefully and conserved it. Because much of the country in the Bible lands was arid, the survival of the crops was determined by rain. Late rains could cause the planted seeds not to germinate. In the cultivation of grapes, for instance, the vines required at least 100 gallons of water in order to produce 1 gallon of wine. Symbolically, water came to represent Israel's deliverance in the wilderness when they were actually dying of thirst. In the New Jerusalem, God promises the water of life so that thirst will be no more. It is pitiful not to respond to God's offer. We do this when we discount God's blessings instead of depending on Christ's constant provision. We do this when we foolishly crave what we do not need instead of trusting Christ to determine what we really need. And we do this when we lean on the comforts of this life and our personal gratification instead of looking to the eternal destiny that Christ has promised. So this water is important, and this water of life that Christ offers to us without cost. But then we have the two alternatives set before us in verses 7 and 8. For those who drink the water, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God and he will be my son. And here we have again this wonderful promise that God gives us, that he will be with us, that he will be our son, or we will be his son. But if we don't accept the water, if we try to carry on without it, then verse 8 comes in. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And so here we have the stark reality that this is what is coming. Now, we might say to ourselves, yeah, okay, I can get on board with this. It's sexually immoral. Yeah, they can go to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Bad though it sounds, they deserve it. Those who practice magic arts, yeah, well, fair enough. Let's put them in. They're probably up to no good. Those who are murderers, yeah, and the vile, yes, we can do that. But what about those who are liars? What about those who are cowardly? What about those who are unbelieving? Even idolaters, are these people really bad enough to go into the fiery lake? God here is saying, yes, they are. What does it mean to be cowardly? Well, it means that you're not standing up for the gospel. You're not standing up for what is right. You're not standing up for God. But instead, you're shirking away and hiding. If that's the case, then the punishment is there. Those who don't believe in God, again, this punishment awaits them. Those who have idols, who worship others instead of God, again, it's here. Those who are liars, then they face this as well. And we have here that the second death, the first death is physical death, but then the second death is spiritual death. And so here we see in verse 8 that the second death is coming. But of course, if we trust in Jesus, then we will receive the blessing that God has promised. And what is the blessing that we find from God in the book of Revelation? Well, in chapter 2 and verse 7, we realize that the blessing will be eating from the tree of life, the tree that Adam and Eve were banished from, the tree that will bring eternal life. In chapter 2 and verse 11, we have escaping the lake of fire, or the second death as it is here. In chapter 2 and verse 17, we receive a special name from God whenever we trust in him, and that is a blessing. Then in verse 26 of chapter 2, we have authority over the nations by trusting in God. In chapter 3 and verse 5, we have the blessing of being included in the book of life. And then on in verse 12 of chapter 3, the blessing of being a pillar in God's spiritual temple. And in verse 21 of chapter 3, sitting with Christ on his throne. Those who can endure the testing of evil and remain faithful will be rewarded by God. And so that is the prospect that we have. Remember, there is hope. Persevere. Keep going to the end. And the blessing will be ours today. Let's bow in prayer and give thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for your blessing upon us. We thank you that whenever we trust in you and persevere to the end, then your blessing is awaiting us. Lord, we pray that those who are heading towards this fiery lake and the second death would hear your good news and would turn to you and trust in you this day. And we pray, Lord, that we might share that good news with others. For we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.